Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. One of the whole world's history's greatest and most consequential events occurred one day in the wilderness near the Little Jordan River in Palestine. A crude, shabbily dressed preacher had been calling the nation of Israel to repentance. Many people from the capital city of Jerusalem paid no attention to John, dismissing him and calling him a religious fanatic, a zealot. But others were drawn to listen to him out of curiosity about the message that he preached and about his strange appearance. But there was one who came to visit John with a very special purpose in mind. That special one was Jesus. Jesus went out into the wilderness where John was preaching to be baptized there by John. John the Baptist would probably be described today as a real character. His dress was not the latest fashion of the people of Israel. It was simply some camel skin or fur tied around his waist. His diet was rather unusual. He ate locusts, bugs, and wild honey. The place where he preached was not in the middle of the city square or in a church or a cathedral, but rather out in the wilderness near the Jordan River. The description of this man who was chosen as God's special messenger emphasizes the difference between himself and all the other people around him. He was different in his appearance and in his habits, but he was especially different in the work that he did. John was a preacher. He had been selected by God to be a special kind of preacher. He was to prepare God's people to recognize Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world whom God had promised thousands of years ago. John was different from the other preachers and clergymen of his day. His preaching wasn't just a lot of human ideas, as the religious leaders of the Jews at that time had set up many laws of their own creation as a way, they thought, to protect God's law. But rather, God's preaching came directly from God. John's preaching, rather, came directly from God. John even used his location to picture the spiritual deadness of the people of Israel, God's chosen people, when they were living apart from faith in their Savior and apart from God's promises of forgiveness and salvation. The barren wilderness that John preached in, the dry and rocky ground that surrounded him, underscored the need for God's people to turn around and to make a new start in their lives. John's physical comforts and his own bodily needs were not so important to him. His message, rather, was all important for him. As he cried out, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's ministry ended up attracting thousands of people. They were moved by his message, and many of those people who came out into the wilderness to hear John's preaching also requested to be baptized by him. Our reading says, "The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sins." Everybody came, rich and poor, old and young, soldiers, tax collectors, and religious leaders and scholars. John's message of repentance and forgiveness and faith in the Savior was applicable to all people. And that message produced results in the people's hearts, just as God's word accomplishes his purpose among us today. The climax of John's ministry came on that day when Jesus approached him and requested to be baptized by him. Now, as we see in our reading, it appears that John really wasn't expecting this, and he really wasn't prepared for this to happen. John had been dealing with common people, with sinners, and with religious leaders. He called everyone to turn from their sinful ways, to repent, and to look to God for forgiveness. But now, standing there before him was the one, the holy, innocent, sinless Son of God himself. The very one whom John was preparing others to receive into their hearts and lives. And now this chosen one, the Messiah, was asking him to be baptized by him. In the Gospel of Matthew, we see that John hesitated and he replied to Jesus' request saying, "I need to be baptized by you, Jesus." But Jesus insisted, stating that, yes, he did need to be baptized by John in order to fulfill all righteousness. And so John agreed, and John baptized Jesus. And then he saw the manifestation of God's glorious presence and the affirmation of Jesus' divine sonship and the approval of God the Father. And so if John had had any doubts about who Jesus was or what his role was, those doubts were all driven away as he stood there in the Jordan River and baptized Jesus. Our Lord Jesus came to John out of completely different motivation, which brought the other people of Judea and Jerusalem to hear John's preaching. Other people came out of curiosity to see this spectacle in the wilderness, or perhaps out of fear of God's judgment or guilt for their sins. And many remained there to confess their sins and to be baptized by John. But Jesus didn't go out to John as a curiosity seeker or as someone who was afraid or as someone who was burdened with guilt. Rather, Jesus came out to John to be baptized by him as a part of his mission to save all people of the world by perfectly fulfilling all of God's will. Many people went out to John to be baptized because they needed forgiveness for their sins and they felt that need desperately in their hearts. But Jesus came to demonstrate that he was fulfilling the very laws that had been accusing people and condemning them for their sins. Jesus didn't need that forgiveness for himself. Rather, he was securing forgiveness of sins for those who were and are in need of God's grace. The very pattern of Jesus' life was one of complete and perfect devotion to the cause of salvation, that mission which he had come to fulfill. Every detail of God's law, every specific demand of God's will was perfectly fulfilled in Jesus' life. Jesus' example of baptism should remove any hesitation from people who may be pondering whether or not to request that the sacrament of baptism be administered to them. So we see the willing Christ and the hesitant but now obedient prophet John stepping into the waters of the Jordan River, where one of the greatest events of all of the world's history occurred. How wonderfully heaven graced that baptism of our Lord with a special display of God's glory and power, and a confirmation of Jesus' mission and ministry. Our reading says, "Just as Jesus came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. I am well pleased with you.'" The method or manner of Jesus' baptism, whether it was done by immersion or pouring or sprinkling water, that can't be determined by the words that we have before us in our reading. And it's not really important. It is the baptism itself, the use of water connected to God's word, which is the important thing, not the manner in which it was carried out. Our Lord Jesus was baptized. And then heaven put on a display of glory that could not be equaled by any man-made phenomenon. The heavens were torn open. The Holy Spirit descended on him. And the voice of God the Father spoke words of affirmation, thereby endorsing Jesus as the Messiah and encouraging him in his mission. This heavenly activity should also move us to a clearer understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the very one whom he claimed to be, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. We know from the Bible's words that Jesus and John saw the Holy Spirit descending down upon Jesus in the form of a dove. And it's very likely that all the other people who were standing around there on the banks of the Jordan River also saw it too. That reminds us that at the beginning of time, when God had first formed the world, the Spirit of God was there, hovering over the surface of the waters of that newly created earth. And now, as the New Testament church is about to be established, the Holy Spirit is again present, descending down from heaven. Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would be anointed by the Spirit to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus was to serve as the ultimate prophet, through whom the Holy Spirit would work and would proclaim the very words of God. Here at his baptism, the Spirit of God is not only present, but actively preparing Jesus for that great work of preaching the gospel. That work began at this point in terms of Jesus' public ministry, and it reached its confirmation and its culmination when Jesus cried out his final words upon the cross, when he said, "It is finished." The work of salvation, of the forgiveness of sins for the whole world, is completed. And then came the certification of his work as Savior through his glorious resurrection on Easter morning. Jesus' baptism, his perfect life, his innocent death, and his triumphant resurrection, all of that goes together as it points to Jesus as the Savior of the world. That voice from heaven was the Heavenly Father's affirmation of what was occurring there in the sight of all people. God the Father said, "You are my Son, whom I love." Many people in the world today have various ideas as they think about who Jesus is. Some people think he was a good teacher or a good moral example, a pattern for people to follow to show love to others in their lives. But God the Father needed only a few words to describe Jesus. He said about him, "This is my Son, whom I love." That is who Jesus is. He's not just one other person among the great population of the world. He's not merely just another one of God's chosen people of Israel, but he was a very special person. He is God's Son, whom God dearly loves. As the Nicene Creed describes him, he is begotten of the Father from all eternity, and incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. He is the God-man. He is the world's Savior. And so it's no wonder then that the Father also exclaimed, "I am well pleased with you." God had been displeased with all the other people of the world because they had ignored and despised and transgressed his holy laws. But he was well pleased with his Son because Jesus had completely and perfectly obeyed all of God's laws. He was well pleased with his Son. Because of Jesus' work, the Father also now accepts us as his children. And he now says to us, "I am well pleased with you." The baptism of Jesus also had far-reaching effects as it enables us to view our own baptisms as extremely important events for us. Just as it was not an optional or insignificant thing for Jesus to be baptized, so also it cannot be ignored and should not be overlooked by us. John's preaching about repentance reminds us of the need for us to have a repentant heart as we reflect upon our own baptism. And the command of Jesus to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, should also emphasize to us the importance of baptism for each person in the world. The account of Jesus' baptism also indicates the special gifts of God's grace that are offered to us in baptism. Just as the heavens were opened at Jesus' baptism, heaven is also opened to us through our baptism, as we are brought to God through baptism. And the Holy Spirit is also given to us through our baptism, as we are brought into a very special relationship with God through that washing with water through His Word. And don't overlook the fact that what God said at Jesus' baptism to Jesus, He says over and over again to us through baptism. You are my son. You are my daughter, whom I love. I am well pleased with you. Yes, we truly are God's sons and daughters. Not merely because we are part of God's creation, as God is the creator of all things and especially the creator of each person, but because our baptism connects us to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And it also gives us the forgiveness of sins which Jesus accomplished by his death. The Apostle Paul reminds us of these truths in Romans chapter 6, that we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. The baptism of our Lord Jesus has far-reaching effects. It reaches across miles and millennia to you and me, whether we live on Lower Main Street or on Upper Class Terrace. It penetrates. Its penetrating power makes repentance possible for us and gives us the forgiveness of sins. Its lasting power and effect does not diminish, even though years and decades have passed since we have been baptized, or even though our life circumstances change and times in our lives become difficult. At your baptism, the Holy Spirit kindled the fire of faith and new life in your heart. He also caused the light of God's love to shine upon you, so that you might reflect that light to the sin-darkened world around you. That is the power that God gives to you in your baptism. Now go and live it.